Well, guys, it is good to meet you. My name is Daniel. And so what I want you to do is I want everybody kind of focus for like 3 seconds. Study me from the top of my bald head to my beard, to my red shirt, my pants. Now, listen, I want you to think. As you look at me, is there anything that just looks a little bit different? Maybe a little bit different than maybe your dad or your brothers or your uncles. I saw your hand. What you got? Arms? Yes. I don't have arms. And anybody else? Anybody else got anything else that they see that? Yes, sir. Hands? Yep. There's no hands. What you got, buddy? What? Yeah. So hey, observant kids, man, I got to give it to y'all. So yeah, there's definitely no hands, no arms, no elbows, no nothing going on with me. And the cool thing is this is just this is how I have spent my whole life. You know, this is me from moment one. Have never had arms, and so the cool thing is that this is just simply how God made me. And the cool thing is because of that, I might not be able to do things with my hands, but the really cool thing is I can do things with my toes. Like I can pinch my man's boots right here with my toes, or I can stick a crayon in between my toes. And when I was your age, I would color in books with my feet, or you know, if there was a big bowl of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream, you better believe I was going to stick that spoon in between my toes and I was going to make that ice cream disappear into my belly, probably like a lot of you guys make ice cream disappear into your bellies. And it's so cool that God, even though he made me a little bit different, he knew what he was doing. Like he gave me everything I needed to not only go to school and to be a good son, good friend, but also God gave me what I needed to glorify him. God gave me what I needed to fulfill his purpose. And you know what the cool thing about is look around. Look around at all these kiddos down here on this front pew and on these floor. Like the cool thing is you guys are all different too. You got blonde hair. You got brown hair. Some of you got big muscles. Some of you, you're little tiny skinny people. But that's okay. You definitely need to enjoy being skinny now, because one day you plump. but what I want you to know is one of the things that as you get older and even now, like one of the hard things that happens is we like to focus on the things that we don't have. We think, man, I wish I could be tall, or I wish I could be strong, or I wish I could be athletic or artistic. But you know what? God has given you exactly what you need to walk in the purpose that God has given you right now. Psalm 139, it says that God has formed us in the womb, and that he's molding us and shaping us. And the psalmist says, I will praise you because your works are wonderful. And you know what that's true about you is God knew exactly what he was doing when he's making you. He gave you that cool brown hair. He gave you those awesome green eyes. He gave you your gigantic man muscles, you know, like God has given us all of our things externally, but then internally too. God has given you your sense of humor. God has given you your smarts. God has given you your ability to love people and understand what's going on in their lives. Like these are all gifts that God has given you. So don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what God has given you, man, to fulfill his purposes, to be a good friend, to love other people. So don't think that, man, just because I don't have these things, whatever they are, that I'm not good enough. Know that God has made you good enough, and God has made you on purpose for a reason. So let me pray for you guys real quick. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for these kids down front, for their energy. God, thank you for how you have made them fearfully and wonderfully, God, to display your works in all the world. And Father, I pray they would always know that. They would always know that your work in their life is amazing. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll let y'all go hang back out with your parents. You can go sit with mom, dad, uncles, grandmas, grandpas. And I'll saunter back up here. All right, let's try this again. Good morning, church. How we doing? good, man. It was like I think I needed my coffee to kick in a little more, so that gave me the opportunity to do that. Listen, it is definitely my honor to be with y'all. You know, as you can clearly hear, I'm a Southern boy, and so you're gonna hear probably y'all 400 times in this sermon. I apologize. You know, you can fly the boy from the Raleigh airport to the St. Louis airport, but my North Carolina roots come with me. So I apologize. And my awesome family, they send their best from Raleigh. As you see on the screen, that's my cute little squad. My wife of 14 years, Heather, and then my 8-year-old son named Teague, and then we have a 5-year-old little girl named Elliot. And if any of you teenage guys are sitting in here and you're going, nobody's ever going to marry me. If the bald armless man can get the smoking hot 6-foot-tall blonde girl, like, you've got hope. So don't think for 1 minute there's not a person out there for you, because if I can marry her, You got a shot, boys. You got a shot. So don't feel bad at all. But yeah, we send our best from North Carolina, and secretly, man, I'm super glad to be here. I'm kind of sad it's not super cold, because we don't get a whole lot of snow, a whole lot of cold in Raleigh, North Carolina. And also, I am a country boy at heart. I grew up in a town of 600 people and 4,000 head of cattle. And so, like, as soon as I pulled into town, like, the smells and the bellowing, I was like, my people. Like, I have arrived home. Literally, my tiny little elementary school, we butted up right against a dairy. And so every day, I remember going out to play kickball, and there's just a certain aroma, you know, you just become accustomed to. And so, man, getting out here with you guys this weekend is definitely something I'm excited about, honored about. And again, there's something that does my soul good to get out of the city lights. I live in a county of 1.2 million people, and so to get out here, I'm like, huh, I can yell and my neighbor can't hear me. Like, this is God's grace. But listen, guys, this morning, what I want to do is, I mean, if you do have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll be here in a little bit. But what I do want to do is as well is just take a moment and share just a brief snippet of my story. Because, you know, as I just shared just a glimmer of my testimony with kids aren't the only curious people in this room right now. Like, I know y'all people are sitting here going, how does he, like, fill in the blank? Like, how does he brush his teeth? How in the world did he drive his rental car from the St. Louis airport to here? Now, I'll say this. If you want a lot of entertainment, send me into a rental car facility, and immediately the people, like, they're looking at me going, there's no way. This is legal. And then, you know, I flop the license up on the counter with my toes, and they're like, okay, this is legal. This is some sort of like hidden camera show, you know. It's just like you can see people's people's wheels turning, and almost always, it never fails, like, the questions start flowing. All right, how'd you get this way? People always assume it's either a shark attack. One guy in the Denver airport one time, just out of nowhere, we make eye contact, and he goes, "Was it a bear?" And I was like, "I'm sorry. What?" You know, like, in my mind, I'm like, the amount of precision it would take for a bear to just go, you know what? I'm not feeling the rest of him today. You know, like, I just want his arms. Like, that's, you know, this is, you know, down south, we love our fried chicken. This would, like, be me going, I just want drumsticks today. You know, like, I don't want the chicken breast, the chicken thigh. I'm just going after the legs. I found the arm bear, you know, like, that's all it was. He snatched my arms off, and so I slowly had to explain to this gentleman, that's not quite how it went. And he was kind of let down that that there were no bears involved in making this. But I got to, it was so cool because it's like we started the conversation in the Denver airport. Our flight started to board. We flew from Denver to Charlotte. He sat in the front of the plane. I sat in the back of the plane. When we landed, we linked back up. And I mean, right there in the concourse of the Charlotte airport, I got to share the gospel with this guy just because I was armless, just because we've begun this conversation. And it's just, it's wild to me how God uses, I think, this jacked up exterior for his glory and for his purposes. Because, you know, the beautiful thing is just God knew, you know, just like I shared with the kids a second ago, God knew what he was doing when he made me. You know, he knew what he was doing when he made y'all. Y'all are the deluxe models, you know, like God made y'all with all the fun stuff. You know, you got like thumbs and wrists and stuff. I'm the economy model, you know, like I got nothing fun. I'm just aerodynamic. Like that's all I got. But it wasn't a surprise to God. It was a surprise to everyone else. I mean, literally, nobody knew that anything was wrong during the course of my mom's entire pregnancy. The expectation, the assumption was to have a healthy baby boy, and so I come into this world, and all of a sudden, the doctor in the delivery room is holding an armless baby boy. And then on top of everything else, in the midst of that moment, I was not crying. I wasn't breathing. I wasn't moving. The doctor tried to find a pulse on me, and he could not find a pulse. And so just immediately, he turns to my dad, and he holds me up so dad can see me. And then he just asked my dad, do you want us to let him go? Because I think, you know, the assumption is, what's the point? You know? I mean, in the most worldly way I could package it is just think of your morning so far. Think of your alarm clock going off, you reach over here and you slap it to get those extra 9 minutes of sleep, and now you're 9 minutes later than you want to be, and so you panic, get ready, you're brushing your hair, you're brushing your teeth, you're making breakfast real quick, you're getting the kids dressed, you throw everybody in the truck, you drive here. Now hit the reset button on that entire probably hour and a half, 2 hour, 3 hour window. Do every single one of those things, but don't use your fingers. Don't use your wrists, your elbow, your arms. How many of those things seem possible? How many of those seem remotely plausible for you to go through your daily life and not use your hands? You know, it's like I can clearly say, like, I occupy a world made for people with arms. And I know that a lot of people you don't see that, but when you're inserted into a world that is designed for people with thumbs and wrists and arms, things become real complicated real quickly. And so this doctor's looking at me, he's like, what's the point? All of those things that just went through his mind, how is he gonna do any of those? But I'm super thankful that in that moment, my dad was like, no, that's my little boy. And you're going to do whatever it is you can do to try to revive him. And so the doctors rush me out, and they start to work on me. And man, by God's grace, a couple minutes later, doctors walk back in with a kicking, screaming, armless baby boy, you know, that God in his grace had brought me back. And so things calm down for my parents, you know, over the next probably hour or two. But then it's like word started to spread through the hospital. Hey, up on the third floor, there's this little armless baby boy. Let's go check him out. And so, you know, over the course of probably the next 5 or 6 hours, there's maybe 18 to 20 doctors that come through our room. You know, orthopedic specialists, pediatricians, all sorts of guys. They would come in. They would ask, you know, my parents if they could examine me and look at me. And every single doctor would look me over and they would offer some sort of prognosis, like, hey, here's the outlook for him. And out of those 15, 20 doctors, there was one doctor that had something positive to say. And then the rest of them, it ran the range from my parents were told I'd never feed myself, I'd never write. I'd never go to normal school. I'd never get a job. I'd never be a fully functioning independent adult. One doctor told my parents, you should just go ahead and put him in state care now because you don't know what you're in for. And this is, I mean, this is literally probably my first 8 hours of life as the world looks at me and goes, what's the point? What's this kid going to do? But, you know, for my parents in that moment, it was just, their thought was, you know what, God clearly has this because he literally brought our kid back from the dead. So if God can do that, God can take care of this kid. And y'all, that's the honest truth, you know, I guess to put a bow on it. 36 years of life, I don't look back over one thing and go, man, God, you know, God hung me back. God didn't give me everything I needed. Because it's not true. You know, the best way I can describe it, whatever you do with your hands, I just happen to do with my feet. You know, write, eat, you know, drive ATVs. You know, my dad growing up, my dad's a good old North Carolina boy. And I remember I was probably my son's age, 8 or 10. And he drags me out in the backyard one day and he's like, now, son, listen. We're going to teach you how to shoot because I ain't going to have no unarmed man in this house because that's a double negative, and we just can't have that, you know. And so dad taught me how to shoot, how to hunt, how to fish, you know, how to very poorly work on cars, you know. I got my driver's license at 16 just like every other kid in my high school did. You know, I went to normal classes all through high school. I graduated high school with honors. Went to college on a full scholarship. Met the girl of my dreams there in college. And you know, like y'all saw, man, we're almost 15 years into this. We got two kids we love, and I have a job and a ministry I wouldn't trade for the world. And all of that has eclipsed in a life that said, this guy ain't good enough. This guy doesn't bring anything to the table, but God had other plans. And those were plans that, like, I haven't always understood. You know, those are plans that I haven't always seen because I spent the first probably half of my life looking around going, okay, God, like, I know Jesus loves me. Like, I've sang this song as a kid a whole bunch. But, God, I'm looking at my life and I'm going, where's the love? Like, I look at every other person, just like we were talking about with the kids. I'm comparing my life to them and going, well, obviously God loves them because God gave them arms. Why didn't he give me arms? God, where's my love? God, where's my hope? God, where's my grace? And I think just because of that comparison, I started saying in my own heart, well, obviously I got cut out of this whole God's love thing. And I grew bitter and resentful and isolated until as a 15-year-old boy, I trusted and rested in Jesus as my everything, and to watch how that changed my life, to watch how where there used to be insecurity and hurt and hatred, what God in his grace did is he reminded me that he had a love, he had a purpose, he had a strength for me that goes way beyond two arms. And literally from that moment on, he transformed an introvert, man, into someone who loves people. Even though sometimes I don't mind curling up with a good book on the top of a mountain where I'm 400 miles away from anybody, like, I'm okay with that. But God has begun a work in me that he's not going to stop until I pass from this life to the next. And so this morning, what I want us to see is this is for all of us in this room. That's true. That's true of every single one of you. There's a lot of us in here. We think, well, obviously God doesn't love me like he loves the other person on the other side of my pew. God doesn't have a plan for me like he has a plan for the other people in this room. But what I want you to see this morning and what we're going to see in the life of this man here in John 9 is God forms and fashions and designs each and every person on this planet for his glory. And so as your Bibles are open, John chapter 9, we're about to see this interaction between Jesus and a man that was born blind. And, you know, hear me out. Like, okay, I know it's kind of a loaded sermon when the armless guy is preaching about the blind guy, you know, and you're sitting here going, this one big cripple party, you know, like, I'm not blind, I'm not armless, like, what in the world does this have to do with me? But in this whole gospel, in the gospel of John, like, at the very end, John hangs these words that are like his purpose statement for the whole gospel. And he says, all of these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then bookending the very front of this gospel, John chapter 1, we see, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And this is speaking of Jesus himself. And it says, in him is light, and that light is the life of the world. And so the book-ending pieces of this gospel is the complete and total reminder that your life only makes sense trusted and rested in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And apart from him, the life that you want, the life of meaning, the life of purpose, the life of identity does not happen apart from the person and the work of Christ. And so we get here to John chapter 9. So if you have your scriptures, read with me. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And it says this: as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when none of us can work." And then in verse 5 it says, "As long as I am in the world," again, here's that same phrase from John 1, "I am the light of the world." And having said these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so the blind man went and he washed and he came back seeing. Let me pray for us. God, I just pray in these next few moments, as we look at your word, as we dive into your scriptures, Father, may we see your pursuit of us and your purpose for us. God, use this morning to mold and shape who we are in view of who you are. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we do have some notes on the screen. So, you know, there's three things I want us to see for the course of this scripture. And the first thing is this: it's ultimately that Christ cares for me. Christ cares for me. And I know if there's one reality of anybody sitting in this room this morning, if you're completely distant from the gospel or the church, one of the things we almost all will unequivocally say is, yeah, I know. Jesus loves me. God loves me. I've been there. I've heard that. I understand. But what I want you to realize is God cares for you in a way that goes way beyond just an appreciation of, a knowledge of. Christ cares about everything that you are and that you're going through right now, that you will go through, and that you have gone through. Like, Jesus is not distant from you. You know, it's like, as Jesus is going about in his ministry, in the chapter right before this, Jesus has a little moment with the Jews, and they're starting to question him and question some of these things that they're teaching. And they basically say, you're not the Son of God. You know, that's not your father. And Jesus says, listen, if I didn't attest to the fact that Jesus or that God is my father, then I'd be a liar just like you are. And so it's like Jesus kind of throws the Jews under the bus, and right at the end of John chapter 8, they pick up stones to kill him, and Jesus slips out of town real fast. And so coming off the heels of that, Jesus and the disciples, they're walking to wherever God is calling them next. And as they're passing by, there's a guy off to the side of the road and he's begging for money, begging for bread just so he can survive. And what do the disciples say? Hey, Jesus, who screwed up? Hey, Jesus, who sinned? Who missed the mark that this blind guy was born this way? Because the assumption back in the day was if you were born with a disability like this guy, if you were born without arms like me, then obviously that was a product of sin because nobody would mean to do that. And oftentimes what would happen is if someone like him or someone like me is born, and we honestly still see this in the third world today, kids with disabilities are just put in a clay pot and they're sat out into the wilderness for the animals to do whatever to. That's how people like him, that's how people like me were typically treated in the culture. But for some reason, this guy's still alive. Someone has sustained him somewhere along the way, but he's still an afterthought. You know, he's still different. He's still this picture that everybody looks at and goes, hey, look at old broken blind Bob over here, you know? And if anybody in this room, like if you're different, you know, maybe some of us, if we got to think back to those middle school days that you were too tall, too short, too skinny, too chunky, your name rhymed with something funny, like people were going to let you know. People were going to remind you that you're not good enough. Same for this blind guy. Imagine the stuff that he's heard. Imagine, because I mean, Jesus's all-star team, the disciples, they look at him and they go, look at this sinner. Look at this jacked up dude that he was made this way. And so in the midst of all of this, you would think after almost being stoned to death, Jesus wouldn't be trying to like stir the pot. But Jesus stops and he goes over. And it's so interesting because that before Jesus heals this man, Jesus pauses and he says, nobody sinned. Nobody sinned that this blind guy was made this way. I made him blind, Jesus said. He was born blind so that the works of God can be displayed in his life. And so what you see here is even before the healing, even before the physical healing, Jesus is dealing with all the stuff that's going on in this guy's heart. All the insecurities, all the hurt, all the words. Like, Jesus knew exactly what this guy had needed. Jesus knew what this guy had gone through, and Jesus started dealing with that first. Some of you in this room this morning, you feel like Jesus sure don't care about you. And you're looking at your circumstances of life right now, and you go, obviously, Jesus doesn't care for me because I'm going through this health crisis. I'm going through this stress. I'm going through this winter. Like, Lord, what are you doing? Where's your love for me? Where's your presence in my life? When all the while, like God clearly knows everything that you're going through, everything that you have, every bit of grace that he's pouring into your life. And so what I want you to do is this, and just like you see on the screen, if you're sitting here this morning, you don't feel like God loves you, like, A, look at the promises of God that are strewn all through Scripture. That even when you still hated him, Christ dies for you. That when you're completely helpless to remedy your unholy situation before a holy God, Jesus dies for you. But then just as much, you know what? God's simple presence, God's provision, God's providence in your life, it reveals his grace and his love towards you. The best way I can frame it is this, you know what? By God's grace, you woke up this morning. By God's grace, you got here. You know, I'm walking out to my truck this morning, and I see one of those guys on the bikes, like biking to church, and I'm going, by God's grace, that's not me, because that would be chilly. But you know what? By God's grace, for all of us, we got here some way today. Like his providence for you is very evident. And don't look at the things that you don't have. Don't look to the things that are the brokenness that surrounds us. Because, y'all, it's easy to focus on the things that are not right. You know, I'm a guy that it's like, I'm all about preaching about the grace and the strength and the hope of God. But you know what? I still have those days when my 8-year-old boy will look me in the eye and will want to go in the backyard and play catch with dad. And I can't. Like, if my son had any other dad in the world, he could play catch with his dad. But just because of my situation, that's not true of us. Or to know that one day my little girl will get married, and by God's grace, I will walk her down the aisle. But as I walk my little girl down the aisle, I'm not going to be able to hold my little girl's hand as I give her away. And it's like there's moments like that where even in the midst of knowing and preaching of and resting in the grace of God, like I still realize there's plenty I have to navigate. But that doesn't mean that Jesus does not love me. And sometimes we need to look to the promises. We need to look at the small providence. We need to look at the big providence of God and to write those on our hearts for those dark times. Because the second thing I want us to see this morning is this, is that ultimately your life in the midst of Christ's care for you, your life is made and it is lived out with purpose. You know, one of the things that you see here is like Jesus proclaims the worth and the value of this man. But then if you look in your scriptures, he says in verse 4, listen, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when none of us can work. But then even before that, what do you see? Jesus proclaims something very interesting. He says, it's not that this man sinned that he was born blind, but it was so that the works of God can be displayed in his life. The one thing about him that the world would say is the picture of brokenness and the picture of everything that's wrong with the world, Jesus said, I made him blind so that the world can see me. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to heal him so that the world can see me. Jesus says, I made him on purpose like this to show me to the world. Some of the things that we look at our life and we think is totally accidental, incidental, the picture of brokenness for all the world, those are the things that God can use to show him and all the world. As an armless guy, like clearly, I realize that. Like my brokenness gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with people that thought bears ate my arms, you know, and get to share the gospel with people like that in airports. I get to share the gospel with people as I'm getting my gas and standing there like a flamingo, you know, holding the gas pump with my foot, and people have 1,000 questions. God uses, I think, the shortcomings. God uses the comfort that he has granted me in the midst of my affliction. And God uses that to display his glory in all the world. God can use, and God desires to use you. And that's the challenge. That's the third point. This is kind of like us landing the plane this morning. But God ultimately, for you in your life, he desires to use you for his purposes, for his glory, for his good. Like, don't think for a minute that just because you have skeletons in the closet that God can't use you. Don't think because you have an unending feeling of inadequacy that it's like God's purposes has fallen short. Because the call to go, the call to be a light in dark places, it falls on every single one of us. It doesn't just fall on your pastor. The call to be a light in a dark place, it falls on your deacons, but it also falls on you. And I think one of the things that we miss out on is the Great Commission is for the professionals. Church attendance is just for me. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's why Jesus' call here, when he says, we've got to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. It doesn't say Jesus turns to the all-stars. Jesus doesn't turn to just the 12. Jesus says it to everybody that is now crowded around the most famous man in Israel right now. The crowd has gathered around. This blind man is sitting there. And Jesus offers this call to everybody without an asterisk. And so even for this blind man who has no authority, who has no relationships, who has no education, God says, go. And so for you right now, for those of us that are in Christ, what God is saying is, I have rescued you, I have redeemed you, you have the light of the world, now go. And some of us, we think, like, obviously you don't have the on-ramp like I have. You know, people are hitting me up all the time with armless questions and asking about how I have hope in the midst of my circumstances. That's not going to be a daily conversation for you. But you know what you do have is you have people in your life that I will never meet. You have friends and family and coworkers that Pastor Jerry has no relational, like, ability to share the gospel with, but you do. And so with those people, what are you going to do? How are you going to pour into them? Where are you going to find that on-ramp to be a light to take the gospel to them? You know, it's last summer I had the opportunity to baptize my little boy because he had trusted and rested in Jesus as his Lord. And then kind of in the wake of that, you know, we're talking through what it means to be a Christian, what discipleship looks like. And so we're trying to sow these seeds of the gospel into his life. Now listen, like, he's still like apex 8-year-old. You know, like, there are still moments when I wonder, is my kid okay? You know, like, are we going to make it? You know, I was traveling and preaching last fall. And so typically when I'm on the road, my wife, she'll call me, FaceTime me. I'll be able to see my wife, see my kids, catch up. So my wife typically would FaceTime me at night once everything's kind of settled down. So one afternoon, she FaceTimes me, and I'm like, my girl. So I pick up, and I'm like, hey, babe. And first thing out of her mouth, guess what your son did? And for those of us who are dads, when it's your son, like, you know, we got a problem. And so she's like, listen, he found this lizard, which again, you know, eight-year-old boy. Not unexpected at all. I was like, oh, that's cute. And she's like, well, he took said lizard and he beat it to death with a rock. And I was like, you know those articles that'll go around Facebook, like 10 signs your son is a serial killer? killing animals is like the number one, you know? And I'm like, oh man, this is taking a turn. But wait, there's more. Because then he goes in the house. He gets my wife's kitchen shears, goes back out to said lizard, cuts said lizard's head off, walks back in with the lizard head and goes, hey, Mom, can I take this to show and tell? And my wife's like, no, you may not, you serial killer. Go wash your hands. Like, that's typically, like, that's how my 8-year-old boy operates. And now, you know, given this was, like, right before COVID, this was right before all that lockdown stuff, well, like, 2 weeks later, he comes back in the house, and he has, I'd written a book that just tells a little bit of just my story and God's work in the midst of it, and he's putting my book in his backpack, and I'm sitting there, I'm drinking my coffee. And when you're worried that your son's a serial killer, you know, like, I'm like, is he trying to find my weaknesses? Like, is he trying, what's going on here? And I'm like, hey, buddy, what you doing? Why you got the book? And he's like, well, nobody in my class knows that you don't have arms. And so I want to tell him about how you don't have arms and how cool you are. And I'm like, you go do that, bro. Like, you go tell your class how cool your dad is. But then he looks at me too and he's like, you know what? I also have 23 kids in my class and I don't know how many of them know Jesus. And I want to use your book to tell them about Jesus. And now I'm like, I'm not that guy. You know, I'm not like that sort of pastor that's pushing my kids to be holier than thou. But it's like, for me, he got it. Like, for me, I'm walking through this whole discipleship thing. And from afar, he's watching his dad every weekend go somewhere else and leave the family behind for 2, 3, 4, 5 days. And he knows I love them. He knows I want to spend time with them. But he also knows that God has given me a hope that I want to share with the world. And he knows that I'm willing for it to cost me something. It's like he has watched from afar. And so for us as a church, is it true for us? Is it true that we're willing to let our faith cost us something to show the world the hope we have? You know, it's no accident that in the Gospels, Jesus oftentimes, he paints these agricultural pictures of what it is to share the Gospel, talking about seeding and watering and harvesting. And if anybody understands agricultural pictures, it's going to be y'all. Y'all, that's hard work. It's long work. It takes a while to see the fruit. Like, y'all know this. That's true of us in the Gospel. You're not going to be nice to one person once and they're going to be like, oh, put me on Team Jesus. Like, sign me up. That's not how it works. God has called us to the hard, long, uncomfortable work of sowing the seeds of the gospel and being light in dark places when people need to know the hope that's in us. So this morning, the challenge is simple. Do you see the purpose that God has set in front of you, and are you walking in it? Are you making the most that the life that God has made you with, are you making the most of how he's formed and fashioned you to display him in all the world? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for each man and woman and kid in this room this morning. Father, I just pray we would see the value of the life that you have given us. And I pray that we would be faithful to do something with it. I pray that we would be challenged to go and to tell the world of the hope that we have in you. Father, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.